1 Samuel 1, verse 1 to 11. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zaph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head."
Hello. Have you ever heard someone say, "God answers prayer"? You've heard it said, and they give a little example. "I pray that today would be a really sunny day, and look, there's not a cloud in the sky." Or, "I was pulling into Towers, and I was like, God, please just give me a parking spot. And I swear at that moment, someone pulled out." Or maybe it was, "I prayed over my math exam, I was sure I was going to fail, and then I passed." Or, "I prayed that I would be healed from asthma, and now I don't need a puffer anymore. Miracle." But what about when God doesn't answer the prayer? Prayed for a really sunny day and it's pouring. I prayed for a park in Towers and I still had to drive around for 20 minutes. I prayed that I would pass that exam and I failed. I prayed that I'd be healed from asthma and I still need my puffer. What does it mean if God doesn't answer my prayer? I reckon this part of the Bible raises a pretty key question about the Christian faith. How does prayer work? What does it mean if God doesn't answer my prayer? I'm going to be straight up. I can't explain everything about prayer in the short time that we've got, but we are going to look at this family and we're going to find out a bit more. So 1 Samuel begins with a bit of a family introduction, right? Start off in verse 1. There was a certain man whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Did you notice anything from the way I read that? Sons were very, very important. In this culture, in this day and age, a son was really important. Not a strange thing for them, right? But it is written here because it is of great significance for this story. You see, Elkanah, he had two wives. That's interesting. Not particularly common for people in Israel to have two wives, but it did happen. And if you're like me, you might be like, "What? Why does this guy have two wives? Surely that can't be right. Why is that in the Bible?" Well, interestingly, it's mentioned, but without a comment. It doesn't say this is right or this is not right, but it's mentioned without comment in multiple parts of the Old Testament. And so what do we do with it? Well, we look at the overarching teaching of Scripture, of God's Word, and it says, marriage is between one man and one woman. And this passage that we're looking at, describes a situation that's tense, it's messy, and it's sad. for the whole family. And so you could not infer from this that the writer is advocating for such a marriage. He is simply stating the facts of what was happening. So verse 2, he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Penina. Now we're Australian and we like nicknames. So I'm going to call them Han and Penny, right? This is going to help me make them feel a bit more real. Han and Penny. Now this is not just an alphabetical ordering system. I love order, I love organization, but there is an intentionality and a purpose between why Hannah's name is first and why Penny's name is second. You see, Hannah, she's wife number one. She got in first. Go, Han, right? She was there from the very beginning. And you go, well, why did Elkanah marry a second wife? If you said it wasn't all that common in Israel, why did he do it? Is he just a pig? Is that why he's done it? The answer is no. And the answer comes in the next part of this verse, because you'll notice that as new information is brought in, that order switches. We read, he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. It's Penina that had children, but Hannah had none. A common motivator for marrying a second woman in countries where polygamy is acceptable is sonlessness, when there is no son. And so the harsh reality for Hannah was that a childless marriage, it was labeled as unsuccessful. Poor Han had been brought up believing, I'm going to get married one day and I'm looking forward to having my own family. And things start going along, she gets married, and then they go, let's start trying to have a family. Let's keep trying. And things, they're not going according to plan. Things aren't happening as she wanted them to happen. And now, she has to share her husband's affection with this depressingly fertile woman. Right? Everyone knows what it's like to compare yourself to someone else. Imagine this woman coming in. She's there, and she's a bit of a jerk. Let's be honest, right? We read in verses 6 and 7, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and she would not eat. Han and Penny, they're rivals. This for me makes me think of that movie Mean Girls. Have you seen it? Right? If you don't know, this is what it is. The blonde girl, it's Gretchen. No, it's not Gretchen. Regina. Gretchen threw me off. It's Regina, the blonde one. She is queen bee of the school, right? She was there first. Everyone knows her. Everyone wants to be like her. And then one day, Katie comes along. And she starts getting a bit of attention. And so this rivalry sparks up between them. Who is going to be the most popular girl in school? And so I imagine that to be a little bit like this marriage. Hannah was there first. And then Penny comes along. Hannah, it says in verse 5, was loved by Elkanah. She had his love, but she couldn't give him a son. She couldn't give him an heir to carry on the family name. And then Penina comes along. Maybe Elkanah doesn't love her as much. But in her culture, she was seen as the successful one. She was the one that saved that marriage, that made it be one that would carry on the family name. She gave children to this marriage. Now, what do we learn from Mean Girls about this rivalry? No one's happy. Neither of these girls are happy in this rivalry. Both are struggling with self-doubt, feeling like they're not good enough. Right, we've got Penny over here, I did say she's a bit of a jerk, but you got to feel for her as well. She's been brought into this marriage and she's there feeling spurned by her husband. He has this obvious favoritism for Hannah. She feels so alone. I've given you what you wanted and yet you still don't love me as much as her. And then you've got Han, and she's like, yes, I got married and my husband loves me. But she would have this question of, is there something wrong with me? Why can't I do the very thing that I was born to do? Have I done something wrong? There appears to be no apparent reason in this passage for Han to suffer the distress of childlessness. Instead, the passage repeatedly states that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Repeatedly states that it was the Lord who had closed Hannah's womb. Why would he do that? For years and years, God did not answer Hannah's prayer for a son. Can you relate to that? Maybe you've been trying to get pregnant, and each month comes that painful reminder that it's not time. Maybe you're applying for a job, and you apply for job after job and a job, and the silence is deafening. People don't even get back to you to tell you that you haven't made it. Maybe someone that you really love is sick. Could be cancer, dementia, mental illness, chronic fatigue, and they're not getting better. Maybe it's when your newborn baby is screaming in the middle of the night and you just go, God, I just want to sleep. Please, don't you have control of this situation? Can't you make them go back to sleep? Maybe you're thinking, I'm ready for a boyfriend, but there's no one there. Instead, there's just an endless list of engagement parties to go to. Or maybe your best friend, they brought you to Crossfire, and now they don't love Jesus anymore. And you're praying out to God going, why did you let them go? Why won't you bring them back? Have you questioned, why isn't God answering my prayer? Why isn't God answering my prayer? Does he not care? Is it that he doesn't have the power, he doesn't have the control over this situation? How does prayer work? What we learn from this passage is that Hannah prays. It is simple, but Hannah prays. I would not be surprised if she had some of those same questions, and yet she prays year after long year of unanswered prayer. The account that we have in front of us, it states God closed Hannah's womb. At some point she prays and she makes a vow, God opens the womb and she becomes pregnant. That is the flow of events that we have. God's in control. He responds to her prayer. He ends up answering it. But tonight, the focus is not on the fact that she became pregnant. I'm not standing here to tell you how to get your prayers answered in the way that you want or in the time frame that you want. Tonight, our focus is on the fact that before Hannah got pregnant, before her prayer was answered, she went her way and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Before her prayer was answered, she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She sought the company of her God in prayer, and she was comforted by his presence. As a leader in this church, I think of you often, and I pray for you. And one of the things that I desire for us is that we would have real relationship with God. That we would be so much more focused on pursuing him than on thinking about what he can do for us, about what we can get out of him. Because Jesus is not your genie. He's not there to answer your every request. He is your God. He is your Savior. And out of his great love for you, he's made it possible to have personal relationship with him. And so that's why I've asked three women from this church, three women that I look up to come, and they're going to come and pray. Often in this church, we have someone come and pray for us, like the kings did tonight. But what these women are about to do is quite different. These are the prayers that don't often get voiced, and yet they are foundational to the Christian faith. These are prayers that display what real relationship with Jesus looks like when there's doubts, there's fears, there's valleys, and there's grief.
Loving Heavenly Father, I know, God, that you are sovereign, that you are Lord over all, that you are Lord over my life. And Lord, I know that that is the stronghold on which I stand, Father. God, I know that I have a relationship with you, and that is such a blessing for my life, God. And I get to talk to you and give my burdens to you, and you make my burdens light, Father. Right now, as I stand in this room and I look at my dad in that bed, God, I feel helpless, and I feel like I can't hear you. God, I feel like I can't feel you here, and I've been crying out to you to heal him, and he is still sick. And God, I know you have the power to heal. I know that you hear my prayers, Father, but I can't feel you here. Lord, would your spirit just come and overwhelm me, Father, because I'm in a really bad place now, Father, and I can't feel you here. Lord, if it is your will, please heal him. I know that you work for the good in all things. That is a truth that I know and I carry with me. Lord, would you just help me to be fixing my eyes on you? And if it is your will, would you heal him, God? I thank you that you hear my prayers, God. And I thank you that you are so sovereign over this situation. Even when I feel like I'm being tossed about in the waves, I know that I can look to you and I find peace, God. And I just pray that your peace would just be in this room and your healing hand would be over my dad, God. I thank you for your sovereignty. I thank you for your love for me. It gets me through this really dark time now, God. So I thank you for that. Amen.
Lord, all I ever wanted was to be a mummy. My timing, though, it wasn't your timing. Through these challenges, you taught me the pain of loss and the gift of patience. I needed to wait for the time to be revealed when I was to become a mummy. I'm so humbled, Lord, that you gave me this overwhelming responsibility, this enormous duty to look after and to care for our children. From the moment that I held my babies, I felt an unconditional love for them. The thought of them being in pain, hurt, or to lose them is unbearable. But Lord, you've taught me to draw on you for love, for guidance, for patience, understanding, and perseverance. I've doubted my abilities as a mum. I've doubted you, and I felt helpless. Through it all, though, you have taught me to remain stubborn in my faith and in my beliefs. Times that I've had nothing left in me, when I've locked myself away and cried and prayed with all of my heart. So many times I felt inadequate. I felt weary and that there's just nothing left to give. But I call out to you in desperation, and you continue to pull me through these times. You remain faithful, yet I feel so undeserving. In the dark times, you've never tired of me, and you never tire of my pleading. I know that my children are on loan to me, but I'm assured that they love you, and even when things seem too much, that you are in control, that you have an incredible plan for them and for their lives. When I take a deep breath, When I hand things to you, my Heavenly Father, I feel an incredible peace and assurance that everything will be okay. Thank you for trusting me with your children. Amen.
Father, I know you are rich in grace and you love so unconditionally, but the doubts that are rising up within me cloud my vision of you. I so want to believe that you will answer this prayer, but the situation in front of me seems to be getting worse, and this seems more real to me than your promises. Father, I really do believe, so please, please help my unbelief. And now I feel you telling me to be still and to know that you are my God, something you have been leading me to do all year. And then the words come to me from my favourite psalm. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing this to me. In tears, Father, I worship you. The problem is still there, but now I can see you. Thank you, Jesus.
Have you, like these women, like Hannah, poured your soul out before God? There's a lot of mystery around prayer. But what is constantly modeled in the Bible and in the lives of these strongest Christians I know is that we can bring all things before God. Our deepest longings, our strongest desires, our confusing doubts, our repetitive unbelief, our legitimate questions. And when we do, we find comfort in his presence, even when we don't find the outcomes that we wanted. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, he writes, "No logical explanation of unanswered prayer will suffice. We must place our faith in a God who has yet to fulfill the promise that good will overcome evil, that God's good purposes will, in the end, prevail. I will not try to logically explain why God didn't give Hannah a son sooner, but his good purposes, in the end, prevailed." Christians live by faith. Christians live by faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." We know this, and often we think, oh, it's a confidence that Jesus exists, even though we don't see him. And that is part of it, but we also live by faith. We live when our reality is here and God's promises seem over here, and they don't seem to match. But we continue to trust in God. We continue to believe and trust that he will come good on his promises. He will come good on his promises. And so I wonder, which promises of God do you find hardest to believe? In Romans 8:28 it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Are there circumstances in your life where you feel like God is not in control? Maybe it's bullying, there's been death, infertility, abuse, unemployment. You know what it is, and you wonder, is God in control? And he tells us, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with God to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Could it be that you feel like you have a thorn in your flesh? a physical illness, a mental health issue, unwanted singleness, and you're praying, God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And maybe he will. But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Hebrews 13:5 says, God has said, never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. Maybe you feel like God hasn't been around. Things have been pretty silent between you and him. You're crying out and you're not hearing anything and you're just becoming less and less excited and motivated and dry. And you go, are you even there? Are you listening? But he says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. See, Hannah had faith and she trusted in God. The women who came up and prayed, they have faith and they trust in God. And the one who we base our entire faith upon, he had faith and he trusted in God. Just as Hannah prayed in deep anguish, she was weeping bitterly, deeply troubled, pouring out her soul to the Lord. Likewise, we read in Mark that Jesus, because he was deeply distressed and troubled, his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow and in anguish. He fell to the ground and he prayed on two occasions, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And on the cross he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what does unanswered prayer mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. Unanswered prayer doesn't mean that God is not in control, because it was his plan since the beginning that Jesus would die on the cross. Unanswered prayer doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, because Jesus loves his own son. And unanswered prayer doesn't mean God's punishing us, because Jesus is without sin and he never did anything to be punished for. Unanswered prayer can sometimes be God's greatest gift. Jesus' prayer in the garden, by God not answering that, not taking that cup away, we've received the gift of eternal life. I think now would be a good time for us to pray. I'm going to invite the band to come up and they're just going to play some background music and they're just going to give you some space to spend some time with God. Pour out your soul before him. Tell him what promises it is that you are finding hard to believe at this time. And then they're going to lead us in the song. It's called Set My Heart. And it just fits perfectly for what we've been learning about tonight. The first few words, they say, quiet the voice of doubt again. Echo within me every promise. And let your word be louder than my fears. Speak to the void when I can't see. Lift my head in every valley. And let your joy be greater than my grief.